Right. Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, if you are with us this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word, I want to encourage you to look underneath the seat in front of you or underneath the seat that you're sitting in. You should see a blue Bible there. We'd encourage you to take that Bible, open up to page 583. Page 583, that's where we're going to be this morning. We have been walking through Psalm 145 verse by verse. And we will continue to pick up where we left off last week. Specifically, we'll look at verses 15 through 16. And if you, again, didn't bring a Bible with you, do we encourage you to use that particular Bible this morning, but as a gift from Charleston Baptist Church to you, no strings attached. Please take that home, take that Bible home with you. Study God's Word throughout the week. If you choose to come back with us and worship with us, Lord, we just ask that you would bring that back so we can study God's Word together. Psalm 145 is such an incredible chapter, not only in the book of Psalms, but the entire book of the Bible as a whole. The book of Psalms is really just songs that are written to worship the Lord that we serve and that we honor. It expresses the greatness of God in many ways like no other chapter in the book of the Bible. Many scholars have noted that this is the crown jewel of King David's writings. It was written by King David himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, and verse after verse after verse, it continually piles on the greatness of who our God is. And one of the most important disciplines, and it's a discipline, one of the most important disciplines we can have as followers of Christ is to each and every day meditate on the greatness of God. It's one of those disciplines that we probably unfortunately, don't do as much as we should, but there's great importance in disciplining ourselves to meditate on the greatness of God every day and throughout the day. And one of the reasons why this is important is because Satan, our enemy, will do everything he can to feed us with lies concerning the very character of God. In fact, Jesus, when he addresses Satan, the character of Satan, he says these words about him in John chapter 8, verse 44. He says, "When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." If you were to write out Satan's weapons against us as followers of Christ, ways that he attacks us, it's important for us to realize that his primary weapon is to deceive us, to lie to us. That's his greatest goal. He brings about destruction in your life and in my life through deception. It reminded me of something that happened in our home last night. Three of our children were playing a game and things were going great, and then all of a sudden war broke out. I don't know if that happens in your home, but that certainly has happened in our home and probably will happen again. And war broke out, nothing significant. Some words were said, and those words that were repeated by one of our children were false statements, but they were words that continually came out of, I'll say, her mouth. And so, as a father, I said, you know what, let's separate the war here. And so we sent everybody to their bathroom to brush their teeth and get in their rooms, right? That's step one, right? Step two was, how are we going to process through this to make sure that those false statements don't resonate in the mind and get to the heart, and therefore that's your belief system? And so during my time with my daughter, we were talking, and I asked her about the statement that she said over and over again about one of her siblings. And I said, you know that's not true, right? And after about the fourth time, she knew I wasn't budging. So she was the one that needed to budge. She said, I know that's not true. And I said, this is why it's important that you get truth right. Because even though you say it's not true, if you continually roll that through your mind, and eventually it becomes words out of your mouth, even though something started out as you knew wasn't true, Satan will so deceive you into thinking that what you once thought was not true is now true. You will buy into the lie. And so we spent some time together, we prayed together, and that's a simple illustration of how the words that we say matter. The thoughts that go through our mind matter. The desires of our heart matter. And if we aren't careful, what starts out as innocent, maybe somewhat vindictive, if you will, words to hurt, become truths, false truths that you hold on to, and they bring about great destruction, not only in your relationship with one another, but ultimately our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's why it's important for us to meditate on the greatness of who God is. And so we've been walking again verse by verse through Psalm 145. And let's read our verses together. And then when we get to verses 15 and 16, we'll say those aloud together. So starting in verse 1, the scripture says, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. What? I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. And so if you've missed any of our sermons over the past 6-7 weeks, I encourage you to go to our church website, subscribe to our podcast, and you'll see how we've unpacked these verses. And so now we get to verses 15 and 16. And like we've done every single week, let's say these words together aloud. The scripture says, the eyes of all look to you. And you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. And so with those words, let's ask and answer the same two questions that we've asked and answered all throughout our study together. First question is this. What do these verses teach us about God? What do these verses teach us about God? Up until this point in Psalm 145 alone, we have discovered, or in fact, for many of us, rediscovered that God is God, that God is King, that God is knowable, that He is great and glorious and righteous and gracious and merciful. He has all power. He is in complete control. He is the sustainer of all things. And this morning, the 12th characteristic that we find out about our Lord is God is always sufficient. He is always sufficient. In other words, God is always enough. He is always enough. David says in verses 15 and 16, he says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. Four times, David mentions the word you in these verses. The word you is referring to God Himself. Ultimately, everything I need and everything that you need is found in Him. The question is, do you believe this to be true? Not just in the past, but right now, with what you are walking with right now, do you believe that He is always sufficient for you? Tony Evans says this. He says, most Christians do not actually believe that God is more than enough. Too often, God is the last one that we appeal to, and so we wind up becoming spiritually emaciated, unable to handle the ups and downs of life. Now, there's a word in there that I actually had to Google because I didn't know what it meant. You probably picked up on it. I probably didn't even pronounce it right. But the word emaciated means skeletal or weak, or thin. One of the greatest things we can do every day as an act of faith, and that is the key, is it an act of faith, is to trust that God is always sufficient. It's what brings us strength. It's what brings us peace. It's what brings us joy, surpassing joy that transcends all understanding, even in the midst of unfortunate circumstances, the ups and downs of life. The question is, why or how do we know this is true? How is it that you and I, as an act of faith, know that God is always sufficient? Well, David unpacks three reasons for us. First, he says that God is my salvation. God is my salvation. The reason why we know that God is always sufficient is because in Him, and only in Him, do we have salvation. Listen, we can talk about a million different reasons why God is always sufficient in every circumstance. But the bedrock, the foundational reason why God is always sufficient is because of salvation. We can't rightly think about the sufficiency of God in this life without first addressing eternity. That's what David is pointing us to. As a church, according to the Bible, we believe that every single person will spend eternity somewhere. With Christ in heaven, without Christ in hell. And what determines where we spend eternity is whether or not we have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ alone. In fact, the man who wrote Psalm 145, King David, wrote this as someone who had a personal relationship with God. Remember how he opened up Psalm 145 in verse 1. He says, "I will extol you, my God and King." You see, David related to God in a very personal way. My God and my King. So everything that we have studied so far up until this point, and everything that we will study in the 2 weeks to come, everything that we know from David's mouth wasn't written based on religious or mechanical ritual. It wasn't written based on moral standard. It wasn't written based on some facts that he heard about God. No, he wrote truths about the character of God based on his personal relationship with Him. Speaking of this God, His God, my God, and prayerfully your God, David says in Psalm 27 verse 1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And what's interesting about Psalm 27 is this psalm is about a dark season in the life of David. He's experiencing a place of dryness, if you will. A place of darkness. And he says, "The Lord is my light." The word light many times is a symbol for joy. And so he says, "The Lord is my joy." He also says, "The Lord is the stronghold of my life." The word stronghold means rock or fortress or strength. And David asks a question essentially two times. He says, "Whom shall I fear or whom shall I be afraid?" And David's implied answer is what? No one or nothing. Why? Because God Almighty is mightier than all my enemies. And all of this is anchored where? It's anchored in the fact that he says, God is my salvation. The word salvation means deliverance or rescuer. And today in Christ, guess what? You and I have been delivered and rescued by God Himself. We know this to be true because this is what the Bible teaches us. One of the most famous words in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, eternal life." So most of us know verse 16, but it's important to also understand what verse 17 says. Verse 17 says, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be what? Saved through Him." The word "condemn" means that you are already guilty. At the moment of your birth, when mommy and daddy are snuggling you and cuddling you and taking pictures of you and saying, "How cute and how adorable, how awesome," you already had a sentence over your head. Guilty, condemned, punishment is coming. And because of your sin and my sin, all of us deserve death. But because of God's love for us, because of God's initiation into your life and to my life, because of the gift of His amazing grace and for the glory of His holy name, He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to provide the only way of salvation for you and I. You see, the lies of the enemy would have us believe that we do not need God for salvation. We either don't need God because He does not exist, Or if we think He exists, we don't need God for salvation because somehow we can find it or earn it on our own. And this is not true. There is only one who can deliver you from your sin. And guess what? There is only one who can keep you forever from having to pay for that sin. It's been dealt with on the cross. Even though our sin deserves punishment, by grace through faith, Jesus absorbs the full wrath of that payment. And the question is, do you look to God to be your salvation? Do you look to God to be your deliverer? Do you look to God to be your rescuer? You see, God is always sufficient because God is my salvation. And secondly, God is my provider. David talks about God being his provider. In fact, God is the ultimate provider. He says in verse 15, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season." In a general sense, God is the source of all things for all things, right? So from animals to people to everything in between, to both the things that are seen to the things that are unseen, God is the ultimate provider. And here is why this truth is so important. Your job is not your provider. Your boss is not your provider. Your abilities are not your provider. Yes, God blesses us with those things. He blesses us with jobs. He blesses us with the abilities to do those jobs, but they in and of themselves are not our provider. God is ultimately our provider. This category of God being our ultimate provider is reserved for God and God alone. Nothing will replace Him. And to rightly understand the truth that God is our ultimate provider, we must also understand another truth. We must understand the difference between a need and a want. How many of y'all struggle with that? I mean, that's like a constant battle between a need and a want. Now, sometimes it's hard to tell, right? It's hard to tell the difference between a need and a want. So here's a filter that we can walk through all throughout life between a need and a want. A need is what makes life possible. A want is something that makes life easier, right? Sometimes those wants make life even more difficult, matter of fact. But it's something that we think is going to make life easier or somehow more enjoyable. But a need is something that makes life itself possible. It would be nice if you and I would somehow plaster that all throughout life, especially some of us on our computer before or our smartphone before we submit the Amazon order, right? That we would filter through, is this a need or is this a want? And David unpacks this incredible truth between a need and a want in chapter 15, where he says, "God is the one that knows what I need." He says, "The eyes of what? The eyes of all look to you." I think we need this reminder today that we don't come to God to inform Him of our needs. He already knows what those needs are. We go to Him to what? To meet those needs. He's the only one that can meet those needs. David understood this in a very personal way. In the most famous psalm of all, Psalm 23, he says what? The Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord is the shepherd, then He is the sheep, right? And sheep are dependent on the shepherd for everything. And so God as our shepherd, God as our provider, He is the one that provides everything we need spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally, and relationally. We know we need need Him in our lives every single day. Dependency on Him is paramount in our lives. Why? Because He is the shepherd, not only for this life, but for eternal life. Not only does God know what we need, but He gives us what we need. He says in verse 15, "And you give them what? You give them their food." The word food there, yes, represents a physical food, food that we eat, but it also represents everything that is necessary for life itself. And so he knows what we need. He gives us what He needs. And then David continues, He knows when we need it. He says in verse 15, "In due season." You see, God gives us what we need just at the right time. I can't count the number of times where my timetable and His timetable didn't match up. And I'm sure you are in a place like that where you've realized that sometimes God's timetable and our timetable don't match up. And it's in those moments that if we truly believe that God is the ultimate provider, that He knows what we need, He gives what we need, and He gives it at the right time, then what? Then in those moments where we have the temptation to be impatient, We can know that God's timing and His purposes are perfect. You see, you and I, we don't need to rush it, right? We don't need to rush it. We don't need to cut a different path to get there. We need to faithfully trust in Him. And the word faith is not a passive word. It is an active word. And so it's important for us that in the midst of those dynamics of life where our timetables aren't matching up, God is not calling us to just sit back and do nothing. He's calling us to actively pursue Him faithfully. And by faith, we trust that His timing and planning is always better than mine. Always better than yours. How many of you have had that aha moment where you tried to rush something or you wanted to cut a different path to get somewhere, and through the patience of waiting, when God finally revealed a piece of that plan for you, you sat back and said, you know, God knew what He was doing there. Everything that I asked for, God went differently, and I'm thankful for that. God is a good God. He sees beginning from end. He has your ultimate good at heart. He knows what that ultimate good is, and His time is always perfect. That's why David says in Psalm 23, verse 1, not only is the Lord my shepherd, but he says what? I shall not what? I shall not want. I shall not lack anything outside of God's provision in my life. You know, it's important for us to praise God that He will put people in our life and circumstances in our life to navigate that provision in our life. But ultimately, all those things point back to who? They point back to Him. No one can give you what you need more than Him. We see this all throughout our lives, but we also see this all throughout the history of Israel's life. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel says something in Ezekiel chapter 34. He says these words. He said, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Now it's important to understand when Ezekiel talks about the shepherd, he is referring to those who are kings, those who are priests, those who are prophets, those who had oversight or authority, if you will, in the lives of the people of Israel. And what is he saying? In Ezekiel's day, most of the shepherds were evil. They were not looking out to provide for those around them. They were looking out to provide for themselves. And the question is, in the midst of that environment, what is God's response going to be? Well, His response is this: I will personally be your shepherd. I will personally take you where you need to go. And if you read, if you have a moment to read Ezekiel chapter 34 through chapter 43, what you'll find is an awesome picture of how God was going to truly shepherd and provide for His people. All of this, all of that was leading the people and leading us to understand that He is the great shepherd through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate provider. Listen, our ultimate provider isn't our spouse. It isn't our kids. It isn't our abilities. It certainly is not the government. It is Him. Now that should radically change the way that we walk through this life. Do you look to God to be your ultimate provider? Because when and as we look to other things to be our ultimate provider, guess what? We will put them or those things on a pedestal that they will never be able to reach. And it will leave us in a place of great dissatisfaction, discontentment in this life. God is always sufficient because God is my salvation. He is my provider. And based on the fact that God is my provider, we find that David says this: God is my satisfaction. He is my satisfaction. That is the third component that David unpacks for us. He says in verse 16, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. What an awesome picture. The great God of the universe, He opens His hands and He gives us what we need to be fully satisfied. God is so generous, is He not? I think we fully won't understand how generous God is until we see Jesus face to face. And when He opens His hands, we see the very scars from the nails that pierced Him and held Him on the cross. And it's in that that we find our greatest satisfaction. Nothing compares to the generosity of our Lord. The word satisfied means to have plenty or enough. And what David is saying, remember all those yous, right? You, pointing to God. David says your relationship with God should bring you the greatest joy, the greatest satisfaction, the greatest peace, more than any other relationship or any other activity or any other resource that you may already have or may want one day. God is the source of all those things. He is the means of your satisfaction. And yet we encounter Christians, and at times we are those very Christians who seem to be the least satisfied and the most unfulfilled of all people. How we should be the most grateful, the most content, the most satisfied, the most fulfilled. And what happens a lot of times with Christians, you and I, who are unfortunately unsatisfied and unfulfilled, is we bombard God with requests to meet that place of dissatisfaction or discontentment instead of seeking the very heart of God. We think it's the things that will fulfill us, the achievements that will give us contentment, the more. And God is simply saying, you already have enough. I have given you all of me. In a very subtle way, yet in a very deceptive way, we desire what God can give instead of just desiring Him. Just desiring Him. At the end of the day, the Bible tells us over and over again that our ultimate satisfaction isn't in the request, it's in our relationship with Him. How many of us have experienced a time in our life where we ask God for something, right? In fact, it's earnestly, it's through prayer, it's intently, it's plead upon plead to give us something, and it's those moments where we just feel like God is leaving us hanging, right? Like, phone is off the hook. It's not even charged up. You ever wonder why that happens? Well, I think Psalm 37 helps us. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, that's an interesting verse, and we got to be careful. You see, we can find our ultimate satisfaction in God, but we must not take this verse out of context. It starts first by what? Seeking the very heart of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, Yahweh, the great I Am. You see, every human alive has a desire of the heart. They aspire to be something. They aspire to become something. They aspire to do something. They have something that their heart desires to do. They want to make a name for themselves. They want to make a statement in this life. They want to achieve something, to accomplish something. This starts at a very young age, in fact. I had the privilege of having my son with me at work on Friday, and he put in a six-hour day, and he's asking for money, so I got him lunch. And he said, you sure we worked hard enough to earn lunch? And, you know, that's my philosophy. You work, and then you eat, right? And I said, I think so. And so during our time eating, he said, Dad, you know, what do you think I'll be good at? And so we walked through some things, and I was just throwing out some ideas. And he said, you know, I think I'm going to be a pastor. And I said, well, why do you want to do that, son? He said, well, he said, you get to get in front of a lot of people, and you get to talk to them, and you get to tell them about God, and they respect you. And I said, well, not everybody, but yeah. And so we had a good time there. And at the end of the day, my communication to my children and to you, what I want to hear from my Lord is that whatever He wants is okay with me. It will satisfy the very depths of my soul. It's not about the money. It's not about the respect. It's not about a platform. It is about living in the calling that God has set beforehand for you and I to walk in. At the end of the day, my greatest satisfaction and your greatest satisfaction is found in the heart of God for your life and for my life. This should be the filter that enters every prayer that we lift concerning our desires before the Lord. Henry Blackaby says this in Experiencing God. He says, Have you been asking God to give you the desires of your heart without first seeking to understand what is on His heart? God places this important requirement for those who pray that we seek His priorities and make them our own. This great qualifier prevents us from asking out of selfishness. As we find joy in the Lord, we will see what is truly important, and we will long for these things as the Father does. And so ask yourself this question. At the end of the day, when the dust settles, when the day is done and you finally got in the bed, right? Things start to simmer down, quiet down a bit. Do you look to God to be your ultimate satisfaction? For King David, Psalm 37 was about God not forsaking His people. It was a time of trial, if you will. His world was shattered. David was physically, he was emotionally exhausted. He was spiritually thirsty. He was in a dry and dusty land. And what he needed was the one and only one who can and will satisfy the depths of his soul. He needed the Lord. And so when he says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of his heart, he understood the greatest desire of his heart was to be spiritually nourished by his Lord. The satisfaction that God provides cannot come from any other person, cannot come from anything, it cannot come from an experience. It can only come from him. And so that leads us to our second and final question. How should I respond to who he is? How should I respond to who he is? If you believe that God is always sufficient, that you believe that God is my salvation, that you believe that God is my provider, and you believe that God is my satisfaction, what is our response to him? We should cherish the relationship you can have with God in Christ Jesus. That is the posture of the believer. That we cherish, that we love, that we desire, that we hold on to, that we move towards, that we cling into. The relationship that we can have with Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus calls each of us to the soul-satisfying relationship with God where He is our ultimate provider and our salvation. You see, this goes way beyond the physical needs. We live such in a physical realm that is so small. There is something spiritually that is needed in our lives today, and it only comes from Him. It's important for us to always remember that we can never solve or satisfy spiritual things with physical solutions. It won't happen, cannot happen. It reminds me of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, when Jesus is at the well, and He is there to meet this particular woman, a Samaritan woman, and Jesus has this interaction with her, and He says in verse 13 and 14, He says, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so here is a woman, a Samaritan woman who was not cared for, not only by the Jewish people, but her own people. She's looking for significance. She's looking for approval. She's seeking identity and love and all those different things. Ultimate satisfaction. The scripture says that she had already had five husbands and now she's with another man. And the key is not the morality of the situation. The key is the spiritual situation. What's happening spiritually in her life. And Jesus says with great compassion, you draw from the living water of my well. And you will always be satisfied. What you need is not found in a husband. It is not found in anything else. It's found in a relationship with your Creator. And Jesus says, I have made the way for you. Augustine says this, you have made us, speaking of God, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in you. How many of us are seeking and searching for soul-satisfying satisfaction and provision, and we haven't found it yet? Is it possible that we are trying to settle for the pretenders in our life? and false satisfiers and not the things of the Lord. Listen, every day, every moment of every day, by the Holy Spirit's power in you, you must resolve, take a stand, stand firm, move past the temporal reliefs that come from this world and commit yourself to the relationship you now have with Him. You see, God is gracious to those who hunger for Him. In fact, God invites us to come, to feast at the table that He has provided. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 3, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David." You see what God does for us? He sets it for us. He invites us to come. He calls us to enjoy. We don't bring anything to the table. There is nothing that we can offer that will show that we deserve it. We simply have to cherish it. Do you hunger for Him? Today, right now, with everything that is going on in your life, or whatever tomorrow may hold, or the week to come may hold, do you hunger for Him? Is God your salvation? Is God your provider? Is your God your ultimate satisfier? He is the great shepherd. We shall not want. We shall never come to Him and leave thirsty. That is not only an invitation for those who don't have a relationship with the Lord, but that is the invitation that you and I, as followers of Christ, can enjoy every single day. Is your heart restless today? Are you settling for pretenders? You see, our greatest contentment should be in the Lord, not the fake pretenders that we go after every single day in our life. As Pastor Sean comes up, part of our worship can come and lead us in our time of response and invitation. I think it's time for us to do some one-on-one business with the Lord. I have a sense that there are many here this morning who have been so satisfied with the routine of church, the routine of prayer, the routine of Bible study, the routine of life. And yet, as Tony Evans has said, because we are essentially spiritually anemic, that we have lost the simple love of the amazing gospel, that we have failed to cherish the one thing that is worth cherishing, our relationship with Him, that we are not satisfied with our salvation. We think it has to be something more. We're not satisfied that God is our ultimate provider. And God is calling us through the power of the Holy Spirit to confess and repent and believe in the very gospel that set us straight with Him in the first place. And so I'm going to ask you, is it time for you to spend time with the Lord today? Don't wait and do it later. The time is now. By faith, will you respond to Him? And so with those words, let us stand and sing. The altar will be open for you to pray. You can certainly pray where you're at, but let us sing and worship Him.